Father God, thank you for the joy of gathering. Thank you for the wonder of hearing your word, knowing it is the very word of God, your word to us through human authors. Thank you for this wonderful parable from Jesus' own lips. We pray that you would soften our hearts to hear, help us not to help the familiarity of this well-known parable not wash over us, but we pray that its deep and profound and life-changing truths would reach our hearts and transform us. Please, by your Spirit, enable us, in the Apostle Paul's words, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us in Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We ask this for our eternal joy and for your eternal glory. Amen.
Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Last night on the news, there was a little touching story about a dog, a little Jack Russell called Milo, who got lost but eventually was found. When I went to primary school, there was a lost and found box. Jumpers and books would often be there and you'd find them. But of course, people can be lost as well. I don't know whether you've ever been lost somewhere. Sometimes we hear of people that have been lost, don't we, say in the bush. And what a great relief it is and a joy if they're found again. And there's another sort of lost and found as well, isn't there? And we've just heard about it in the reading from Luke. It's being lost from God and found again by Jesus. So why did Jesus tell this story? Luke gives the introductory words and the answer to that. When he says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Well, tax collectors weren't popular back then. Are they now? They were considered traitors, really, because they were Jews collecting money from fellow Jews to give to the Roman government that had overtaken their country. And they were well known for lining their own pockets by taking more than they ought to. And yet, Jesus mixed with them. He ate with them, went to their homes. He even called one of them to be one of his 12 apostles. And so Jesus was called the friend of publicans. And the word publican meant tax collector, from the word publicani. Now, the other group listening to Jesus were described as sinners. And sinners were people who just didn't live up to the standards, the expectations. They just didn't measure up in the eyes of the respectable religious people of the day. They were people who'd stopped going to church and who said, "Look, I just can't live up to all these laws and rules." It was these types that drew near to Jesus. But the respectable religious people and the teachers of the Bible criticised Jesus for welcoming such people. We can learn from this example of Jesus, can't we? So Jesus told them a story. And no doubt the tax collectors and sinners also heard it. So let's look again at the story. It's about two sons of a father, but it may help to have some idea of what fatherhood meant in the Jewish culture back then. The normal relation of a son to a father back then was one of lifelong dependence. It was expected of him that he would stay in the father's house or proximity, working his farm under his direction, economically dependent on his generosity, and remaining under his unquestioned authority as long as the old man lives. In this story of Jesus, the younger son sins against that relationship when he seeks independence, takes his goods and leaves his dad's house. Well, of course, that's very different from our culture today. Let's come back to the story. We read, "The younger son said to his dad, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them." Well, according to Jewish law, if a man died who had two sons, his property would be divided into thirds, two-thirds to the eldest and one-third to the youngest. But he could also, by law, give that money to his sons before he died and virtually retire. Now, the younger son's attitude was basically, "I want it now." He wasn't prepared to wait for the right time. Well, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. The far country in Jesus' day may have been Antioch, a Gentile society, and so far away from the constraints, the religious constraints of the Jewish faith. Maybe in our day, like living it up in, say, King's Cross or Las Vegas. Well, anyway, he wasted all he'd been given by his dad, and he ended up with nothing to show for it. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose and he began to be in want. Well, the unexpected happened, as it sometimes does, and he really felt it. So he went and did something that went against his Jewish upbringing and probably his self-respect. He got a job feeding pigs, and for the Jew, the pig was an unclean animal. You might have heard of the expression, he's gone to the dogs. Well, in this case, he went to the pigs. And we read this, but when he came to himself, I'll think about that in a minute, but when he came to himself, he said, in effect, my dad's workers have got enough to eat. I'm starving here. I'd better go back to dad. When he came to himself, I think the version we had on the screen was when he came to his senses. We might also say when he woke up to himself, when he had a light bulb moment, when he had a reality check. He realises, I've wronged my dad. But he also realises, I've wronged God. And in fact, he puts God first. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's happy to settle for being a casual worker. So he has a real rethink. And then he acts upon it. And in Bible language, that's to repent, to think again, and to put that rethinking into action in some way that shows you've had a rethought. So he doesn't try to excuse himself to his father. He could have gone back and said, I'm sorry, Dad, but he doesn't add any buts. How's his dad going to respond, I wonder? There's a story of a minister saying to a rebellious teenager, look, go home and your dad will kill the fatted calf for you. And months later, the minister met the teenager again and he asked him, well, did he kill the fatted calf for you? No, replied the young man, but he nearly killed the prodigal son. But not the father in this story. On the contrary, while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. So his father was looking out for him. He'd put the front light on, that welcoming front light on in the porch, hoping that one day he might come back late at night. He had compassion. And it's a beautiful, deep, warm feeling. In fact, it's gut-wrenching when you have it. And he ran. Now, that was not dignified for an elder in the Jewish society in probably a small village to be seen running after a rebellious son. But he didn't care because his heart was going out to his son. He embraced him and kissed him. It wasn't a reserved handshake. It was a loving hug and kiss. He showed his heart, his affection in his physical actions. Then the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What was Dad's reaction to those words? Well, he didn't say, if you promise to do better, I'll give you a second chance. He didn't rebuke him for the past and he didn't make a demand for the future. But what he did say was, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And the robe was the garment of sonship and the ring was the insignia of authority and the sandals distinguished the free man from the slave. In short, he's reinstated fully into his sonship. Now, of course, we need to ask the question, and we probably don't. We know what the answer is, but the question is, what's all this a picture of? Friends, brothers and sisters, it's a picture, a true picture, of the heart of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true God, the only God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now our Father in and through Jesus. He welcomes those who come back home and treats them as if they'd never left, and in fact, a lot more. And that's what lay behind the coming of Jesus into this world. It's the heart of the Father's love for the world, for humanity, for those who are lost. That's why the Son of God could say, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He was the obedient Son who loved his Father, who trusted his Father, who wanted to obey his Father fully, even to the cross. Paul came to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus and therefore knew the love of God and could write, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it came home to him. The Holy Spirit brought it home to his heart. He might have felt unworthy. He had reason to feel unworthy, Paul, didn't he? With his background. But he knew the love of God for him in a way he hadn't known before. It transformed his life. He could write what he did and do what he did because he loved God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back to the story then, there's a welcome home, the meat's roasting in the Weber and the CD player's blasting out the music. But why? As the Father said, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And any one of us who are dads or mums and have had some experience of a breakdown in relationship within our family, between ourselves and maybe a son or a daughter. How it touches our heart when we see there's a reunion, when that person says, I want to come home. I want to be right with you. Yes, the lost is found and forgiveness is given and love overflows. Well, John Newton wrote a hymn, Amazing Grace, and we've heard it very often, I guess, this line, I once was lost but now am found. It's speaking about himself. He knew this personally. The grace and love of God. And that's what's central in this story. Yes, the younger son came to himself. He went back to dad. But it's the attitude of the father that's really central in this story. The son's repentance was real. But it was not a condition of his father's love and grace. Rather, it was the means, the necessary means by which he could receive and benefit by that love and grace. The father had been waiting long before he returned. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He ran and embraced and kisses him. So a party was thrown. Everyone's happy. Or are they? Well, the elder son isn't a happy chappy. In fact, he's angry. He won't join in the party. So lovingly, his father goes out to him and pleads with him. But he says to his dad, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. I've been slaving for you." So had his work for Dad been only a grim duty, but not a loving service? And do his comments smack of a certain self-righteousness? "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Is he saying his dad's been ungenerous? "But when this son of yours," he doesn't call him my brother, "who has squandered your property with prostitutes," well, had he, "comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." He's resentful that his dad could be so gracious to such an undeserving son. But grace that is deserved isn't grace, is it? And his dad replies tenderly, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." So he's not hard done by, he's not missing out. "But we just had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours..." Notice he reminds his eldest son that the younger son is his brother. "This brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's close and ask, what might the elements of this story mean for ourselves, I wonder? Well, if I'm a dad or a mum, I can be encouraged to show love and grace to all the members of my family, knowing God as my gracious, loving Father will keep shaping my own fathering and my own mothering. And if I feel like I'm the younger son and still in the far country, I can be encouraged to come home to God and know him as the gracious, loving Father he really is. And if I feel like I've got traits of the eldest son in me, I can be encouraged to realise afresh the privileges I have and have always had. I may have been brought up in a Christian family and maybe taken that for granted. I've always believed in God. What a blessing! But we're not to take the grace of God for granted. The love of the Father has always been there all along. So rejoice when someone else experiences it and welcome that person as part of the family of God. And it's Jesus, the Son, who tells us this story. So all of us can be encouraged to know that God the Father so intensely desires the homecoming of sinners that he gave his only Son on that cross to bring us safely home to God, his Father, and now our Father. And in relationship with this Father, you know what will happen in our lives? We will become more and more like his Son, Jesus. I'm not going to pray, but I'd just like to allow a few moments of silence where you may want to pray your prayers to God in quietness.